The Bible says that they feared greatly. They didn't know what to do. They knew the meaning of that. They knew the stories of how God had led them out of Egypt. They'd conquered Canaan. The famous phrase, "Quit ye like men," came from the mouth of the Philistines. As they encouraged each other to fight, and Israel was beaten soundly. 30,000 men lost their lives that day in the battle. And we know the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. We know it found its way to the temple of Dagon, and there they came to worship Dagon the next day. He had fallen upon his face, and they set him back up into place. So that's kind of spooky. And the next day they entered into the temple of Dagon, and not only was he on his face, but his hands and his head were broken off. From that point on, they begin to move the Ark of God around, and everywhere they moved the Ark of God, and there was trouble, disease, pestilence, and death. Finally, they decided to put that ark on a new cart and send it back to Israel. When they did that, basically, during the time of Saul, 40 years, Saul simply moved it to the house of Abinadab, and it was basically forgotten. We know Saul, we know his reign. He wasn't one that sought God. He was not right with God. He was distant from God the majority of his reign. Now that David is king, he has decided to bring the ark back, and the people are excited about the thought of bringing the ark of God back. Now, here's what we know. Here's what we see. When David makes this cart, it must have been absolutely beautiful. Undoubtedly, he had the money to make it out of the finest gold, jewels. I'm sure it was a spectacle to see. And here came the parade. And look what it says in verse 8. David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, harps, and psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, and with trumpets, and all the good intention they could possibly muster. We would sit back, the average Christian would sit back and say, surely God would be pleased with this. But we know what happened. As those oxen came upon the threshing floor of Chidon, one of them stumbled. The ark began to sway and tip. Uzzah was there escorting the ark. He thought it would fall. He reached out his hand, touching the ark. God immediately killed him. And can you imagine this great festival, this great singing, this great moment of praise to God suddenly turned to tragedy? Everyone went silent. No one knew what to think. There lay a man dead on the road. David, in fear, began to look around and said, I don't think I can bring the ark home to me. Look what he says, verse 12. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Verse 13, so he decides to carry it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. Now, there are many lessons here. Most of you have heard at some point in your life, not just a message or two, but most likely several messages over this text. You understand God had given very specific rules. And we know in 2 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive what? Lawfully. Everything in life comes with rules and laws that have to be obeyed. God gave them very strict laws concerning the Ark of the Covenant and the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the spiritual realm, we like to pretend that all laws are not important, but we understand, and here's what Paul did in 2 Timothy. He used sports because most people are very familiar with sports. And he said, you understand whether that's soccer or football or tennis or boxing, whatever sport you follow, you understand there are rules. And if you go outside those boundaries, nothing counts. You don't win a victory because you score goals that weren't done lawfully. You win a game, you win a championship because you kept the rules, you played by the rules, and then the scoring counts. Many of you remember Mike Tyson years ago in a boxing match becoming so angry that he bit, the world champion, bit off a piece of another man's ear. Holyfield had a chunk of his ear bitten off, and Mike Tyson was disqualified. Now, you want to know why? Because he broke the rules. You don't win a championship by biting someone's ears off. here's what kids like to do, whether they're playing football or basketball or baseball. They like to bend the rules. That's why there are referees in every sport to make sure the ball stays within the boundaries and the players keep the rules. And God is no different. God says, if you're going to do my work, you're going to do it according to my rules. Now, let's just remind ourselves once again of one of God's principal rules concerning the transportation of the ark. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. This is not the message, simply introduction to remind us of things that most likely we already know. Numbers 4:15, when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing. Now what did God say? He made this very clear. They shouldn't touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. God gave specific guidelines. Who should carry the tabernacle? We know the tabernacle had to be taken down and set up and transported 40 years in the wilderness. They got used to doing that. Only the priests and Levites were supposed to be in the work of the tabernacle. And then once the temple was built, the temple as well. But God had said none of this is to be touched. So here's what happened. When Saul sent that ark down to the house of Abinadab, we would say, we would know, and I know some might argue, but I would say at least 40 years. The Bible makes it plain. During the entire rule of King Saul, the ark was in the house of Abinadab. And now we see 10 years later, David had decided to bring it to Jerusalem. It's still in the house of Abinadab. Most likely 40 to 60 years, it had remained in this place. Now Uzzah and Ahio are helping transport this with Abinadab, whether this is the son Abinadab or the grandfather, we're not exactly for sure. But Uzzah would have been raised in this home around the Ark of God. One of two things we know. Either they failed to properly instruct him concerning the Ark, or he blatantly disobeyed the instruction that was given to him concerning the transportation of the Ark. David did not have to do that much inquiry to figure out. God had established way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, that that ark was not supposed to be transported on any new cart. It was supposed to be transported by the priest with those poles stuck through those ringlets. We know it was heavy. We know the terrain was rough. We know the path was long. Maybe David thought he'd save time and energy. Maybe he thought he would relieve the men of God of this difficult duty. But the bottom line is, holiness is still hard. That's why many don't live holy long term. David, in his leadership, made a grave mistake. And in following through with his plan, it cost Uzzah his life. Now we see all those good intentions. David's displeased. Well, David, why are you so angry with God? Things didn't go well. You didn't follow God's explicit directions. Now, Christians, we're getting very close to our message tonight. Here's what I need you to understand. I've seen over the years people become frustrated with God because things didn't go the way they had planned. The Christian life didn't turn out exactly like they thought. They got saved. They got in church. They got faithful. They began to see the ministries of the church. And they took their kids, some from the early age, all the way from birth in the nursery and through Sunday school classes and club ministries in the Christian school. And maybe even some went through Bible college. And then at the end of the day, 10, 12, 15, 20 years later, they think, because I've come to church and I've been faithful and I've done my part and I've taught my family to give and to tithe and participate in missions and be faithful to attend church. We've even gone to the youth activities. We've even taken missions trips. We've participated in everything that has taken place in the house of God. Surely my children are going to turn out perfectly right and perfectly well. It doesn't happen that way. The end of the day, we see Uzzah, either the son or the grandson of Abinadab, pay an extreme price for disobedience because he didn't understand God has strict rules and guidelines that are to be obeyed all the time. And if they're not obeyed, there are extreme consequences. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight. Here's the message. We see two homes in this story. The house of Abinadab, the house of Obed-Edom. We understand Abinadab had the Ark of the Covenant in his home for at least 40 years, possibly 50 to 60 years, and yet we see none of God's blessing over that house. And Uzzah, who is raised around the Ark, we see him paying a price for disobedience that ultimately was his life. Here's what I've seen over the past 26 years of ministry. People that have gone to church, been faithful to church, faithful to the house of God, raised their children in this environment. The Ark of God was present, but at the end of the day, they're sitting there over Uzzah. They're sitting there over a child that is paying extreme consequences for their sin and for their disobedience, and looking up to heaven, displeased, just like David, saying, I with good intentions, with my whole heart, God, I was praising you. I was lifting you up. I was seeking to honor you. I wanted you in your proper place. I was giving you high priority. End of the day, how is it that Abinadab in his house, after 40 or 50 years, we see no blessing upon that home? And David, out of fear, when dealing with this circumstance, says, how shall I bring the Ark of God home to me? He's confused in his mind. Things haven't gone like he expected. Is this going to bring a blessing or is this going to bring a curse? Can I keep the rules? How will this impact my family? So he sends it to the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 14, look what the Bible says. The Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in its house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now let me ask you tonight, how is it that the Ark was in the house of Abinadab for 50 or 60 years and we see no blessing? There wasn't anyone that was looking at Abinadab and saying, what a blessing. You need to share the Ark. You need to share God's blessing. I can't believe how your marriage has changed. I can't believe how God has touched your children. I can't believe that you guys aren't dealing with the same sicknesses we're dealing with. I can't believe that you don't have the financial blessings on your home. How could he go decades and no one even notice and no one even remember that he has the Ark of God, the very presence of God, in his home, in Obed-Edom, on the other hand, after 3 months, is experiencing such great blessing that everyone has noticed. And everyone is saying, his home has been transformed. Have you noticed the joy? Have you noticed his kids? Have you noticed the reconciliation? Have you seen the spirit of that household? Have you, listen, his yard looks better. His plants have grown. His crops are healthier. His oxen, his sheep, and all his cattle are fatter. He has more money in his pocket. He's painted his house. He's remodeled his kitchen. Tell us, Obed-Edom, what's the secret to your great success? Did you get some kind of inheritance? Are you going to a counselor? Have you had the help of modern drugs? Well, why is it that we've seen such a drastic transformation in your house like we've never seen before? Now, I know that it calls him a Gittite. Obed-Edom, a Gittite. Now, here's what I don't want to do tonight. I don't want to get bogged down in the details, and I don't want to argue with someone over the details. Some would say, Gittites normally in the Bible would be referring to those from Gath. You know, Gath was a city of the Philistines. That's where Goliath resided. And some would say that possibly he'd seen David in his youth slay Goliath. He turned his heart towards God and followed after God. Others would say he was called a Gittite because there was a city in Dan that was given to the Levites called Gath-Rimmon. Joshua chapter 21. And those people as well occasionally were referred to as Gittites. And if the Ark was placed in his house, he must have been a Levite. And thus, he was not a Gittite from Gath per se of Philistia, but rather from the tribe of Levi. Now, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to argue with you over that point, but I will say no matter where he was from, if he was a heathen from Gath, God had totally transformed his home. And if he was a Levite that was far from God, because so many of the Levites were far from God, God had done miracles in his home. In 3 months, things had been transformed. Let me ask you tonight, why the difference? Because this is important in our lives. If we want God's blessing and we want, here's what I desperately want as I look at life. I want God's hand of blessing on my ministry, and I want God's hand of blessing on my health, and I want God's hand of blessing on my finances. I want God's hand of blessing on my ministry. I want God's hand of blessing on my children. I want God's hand of blessing on my marriage and my relationships. I don't want to live without God's blessing. I want my grass to be greener than my neighbor's. I want my flowers to be prettier. I want my house to be worth more. You see, that's the financial side. If you don't want God to bless your finances, you have lost your mind. Yes, I want God to bless the value of my house. Yes, I want God to help me in my financial decision. But yes, I am more excited about watching God bless in a spiritual way, where I see my children with the desire to serve God, because if I lose my house, I don't want to lose my children. So yes, I want the financial blessing, but much more, to a much greater degree, am I concerned about the spiritual blessing and welfare of my household. How many of you would be in agreement with that tonight? I believe Scripture has no exaggeration, and if God said he was blessed in all his house, in all his household, that means the health of his children to the wealth of his family, it was all blessed. The cat was blessed, the dog was blessed. The flowers were blessed, the trees were blessed, the roof was blessed, his wallet was blessed, her shopping was blessed. 3 months of unbelievable blessings to such a degree that everyone around began to notice. Word got back to David, and David said, "We're bringing the temple here because I want some of that blessing spilling out, pouring over, and resting on my house, in my home, in my city." Now, here's my question for you tonight. If you're a child of God, the Ark of God is at your house. That doesn't guarantee you blessing. That doesn't guarantee your child's going to live for God and serve God all the days of his life. I want you to notice tonight the difference between the house of Abinadab and the house of Obed-Edom is much like we see in our own churches, the difference between one house and the next, the difference between one future and the future of another family, the difference in the spiritual success of these kids and the spiritual success of those kids. I think it's important that we figure it out. To me, it's very obvious. One family understood and practiced the presence of God, Obed-Edom. The other did not. Now, I can imagine Obed-Edom. There was great fear that had taken place because of the death of Uzzah. Everyone knew what had happened. Everyone admitted there was a mistake that had been made. A new cart was brought in. God's word was disobeyed. The very tactic that the Philistines, God's enemies, had used to transport the ark, now we have fallen into the trap of using their methodology and their tactics, and God can't bless that, and one compromise led to another compromise, and at the end of the day, here was a man that had died because of bad decisions. So when Obed-Edom brought that ark into his house, there was a seriousness and a solemnness, and I guarantee you, when they sat down to breakfast, Obed-Edom looked at his kids and said, "Kids, we have the Ark of God here. Let's watch our speech." Any conversation that came up that was not glorifying to God, as soon as it started, Daddy said, no, we don't talk about those things in our house. Remember, the Ark of God is in our house. One of the kids would wake up, walk down the steps and get to the table with a sour look, and he'd look over and say, "Son, remember, we're having a good day. Because the Ark of God is in our house." There were times when maybe they wanted to say things, but they didn't say them because they remembered God's presence is here. The TV went off. The music changed. The Spirit The spirit was renewed. The conversation was much more careful. The invitations for others to come over were carefully guarded. They protected that property from evil for 3 months and said, "This is God's house. This is God's dwelling place. We have God's presence," which means we better be super careful because we know what happened. And he sat down, I guarantee you, he sat down with his children. And we're going to see in a moment that Obed-Edom had a large family. And at his family gatherings, I guarantee you, he talked not just to every adult and said, "We need you to talk to your children." Obed-Edom talked to every one of those children and said, "That's just something you don't touch. The last man that touched that died." It's amazing what you can teach kids. When we were building our building in Mexico, our electrical box with live wires was left open for months. Made me nervous. And I talked to our engineer and our architect, and I said, "I'd like to do something that's at the reach of children. We're going to have someone come by and touch that box and be electrocuted. I'm going to be responsible for it." And my engineers and architects all looked at me with strange faces and said, "Preacher, there is no kid in this city that's going to touch that box." He said, here's what they said. "Americans may be dumb, but," he said, "in our country, kids know you don't go touch a live wire because you will be electrocuted." He said, "They just know that." You know what we did for months? That box was left open and no kid ever touched it because they had been taught and told, "To touch that means electrocution. To touch that means death." You know what Obed-Edom did in his house? He said, "God's presence is here. There are things that we do. There are things that we have changed. Our lives have to be transformed. God is here." You know what Abinadab did not do? It wasn't taught, or wasn't taught with enough emphasis, because Uzzah now is a grown man. They obviously had confidence in him. They said, "He's been around the ark his whole life. Surely he knows the rules." But he thought, "I'm the exception. I'll go ahead and break the rule. God will understand this." And God said, "No, I won't understand it. There's still the consequence, and I've already told you the consequence." Here's what I've seen over the course of my life. Parents making exceptions and teaching their children. All their Christian life, they've lived as exception, and they taught their children that they're exception to God's rules and God's book and God's principles. And I know God's word says that, and I know the preacher says that, and I know the school says that, and I know, but listen, that's just a rule. Don't worry about that rule. That's just legalism. That's just someone being a hard nose. Don't worry about that, but at the end of the day, guess what? There are always consequences to disobedience to God's rules and God's principles and God's laws, and there are severe consequences. Man tends to think, because he's gotten away for a day or two or a week or two, that he'll be fine, he'll be able to get away with it for much longer. And I promise you this, sooner or later, guess how Abinadab paid for his disobedience? You know who pays for disobedience to God's rules? Kids and grandkids. Well, you know, no one else notices that we're breaking the rules. God notices, your children notice, and you're establishing in them a habit, a pattern, and a philosophy that says God's rules don't have to be obeyed all the time, every time. And sooner or later down the road, there will be a consequence. Abinadab, 40, 50 years later, no one even thought twice about the fact that the ark of God, the presence, the power, the blessing of God was residing at his house. No one even thought twice about it. And let me ask you this. Has your life been so transformed and blessed by the presence of God that everyone else notices in your home, your marriage, your children, your ministry? People say that family, that home has the blessings of God dripping from it. Or most would look and say, "It looks like the average home to me." 50 years of nothingness, and 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom, and everyone is saying the same thing. God is blessing that place. Now we know, we've read them. Let's reread them for just a moment. I believe chapter 15 is speaking of the same Obed-Edom. Chapter 15, verse 16, David now is going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He wants to do things right. He wants to do things properly and biblically. Verse 16, he says, if we're going to do this, David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with the instruments of music. He said, if we're going to do this, we need singers, but designated singers from the right tribe. We need to make sure they're doing things properly and according to due order. And verse 18 says, Obed-Edom was included. Verse 24, he said, we need people to be doorkeepers around the ark. Look what it says, the last half of the verse. The priests, they did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And who? Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Look at chapter 16, verse 4. Now he's appointing certain ministers before the ark of the Lord. It seems to me like Obed-Edom and his family can't stop raising their hand every time David is looking for people to be around the ark of God. I need, and before he could get the rest of the phrase out, Obed-Edom and his family already had their hands raised. He appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God. He said, hold on for a second. All I need people to do is make public record, but I need you to praise and thank God around the ark. That's us. That's us. We're designated people. Verse 5, Obed-Edom once again is involved. Now go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 8, and we'll be done. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 8. All these are the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. 62 men from the house of Obed-Edom are now serving around the ark of God. I'm talking about impact. 3 months. And it revolutionized his house. 50 years with Abinadab, we see nothing. No blessing, no talk, no spiritual jealousy. No one trying to get the ark on their property in their house. And at the end of the day, the only result that we see is a son or grandson Uzzah dead because he disobeyed God's clear law concerning the transportation of the ark. And I'm telling you, there are parallels between these two homes and our churches today. I would say there are as many Abinadabs as there are Obed-Edoms. The ark of God, you're saved, you're a born-again child of God, you've gone through the rituals, you've performed the ceremonies, you've lived with the house of God and the presence of God right there. And yet, the end of the day, you'd have to look at your kids and say, they don't understand the presence of God. How is it, the longer I live, the more I see young people grow up in Christian environments and they have no understanding of the reality of the presence of God in their lives. And this is why parents are fearful to leave them alone, because they don't understand the presence of God. And this is why parents are fearful to send them away, because they know their kids don't understand the presence of God. And this is why giving them a cell phone is so scary, and a car with a radio and a computer, because they know their kids don't understand the presence of God. In 3 months, the kids in the house of Obed-Edom understood God is here. We practice his presence every day. We talk to him. We listen to him. We guard his presence. We desire his power. We want to live with his blessing. His presence is a reality 24/7. And for those in the house of Abinadab, it's church time. Find your Bibles. But once church time is over and the doors are shut and the kids are back in the car, the screaming starts, the fighting starts, the fussing starts, the disobedience starts. The TV's back on, the computer's back on, the cell phone's back on, and everything under the sun that shouldn't find its way in a Christian home has found its way in the Christian home because parents have not taught their children the reality of the presence of God. You know what you're going to see in 10 years? The kids in our high school, they all look the same right now. because they're all either living in the house of Abinadab or in the house of Obed-Edom, and their roles to obey because the ark of God is there. But the difference is, time's going to reveal which one understood the reality of the presence of God and which one was never taught. It won't take 10 years. I say 10, it won't take 10 years to reveal that. One will go out, live his own way, do his own thing, with no concern for the honor and the glory of God, because there were parents in the house that never taught them individually. Be careful, because we're talking, if you have 2 kids or 10 kids, each individually have to come to understand the reality of the presence of God, each one individually. Some understand that much more quickly than others. Obed-Edom is stepping back, recognizing that moment when God came to his house and the blessings of God came to his house and his life changed, his family is transformed, and he's saying, I just can't believe all the blessings, but it revolutionized my home, it changed my priorities, and now our life is about serving God and getting our whole family as close to the ark as we can possibly get them. And although they've moved the ark to Jerusalem, we're moving to Jerusalem. We want to be around the blessing and the power and the presence of God. Wherever God's presence is there, we want our kids to be there, our family to be there. Oh, if God tarries, I want to be able to tell you about my sons and daughters and grandchildren and say, this one is serving God, and this one is serving God, and this one is serving God, and this one is serving God. And the only way that's going to happen is if they live and they graduate and they get married and they minister and they work, understanding the reality of the presence of God. Because if they don't understand that, as Christians, they are capable of committing the same sins that this world commits. Let me ask you tonight, are you building a house of Obed-Edom? Are you building a house of Abinadab? Because you've got the ark, you've got the presence of God. But one day you as a parent may be standing over Uzzah. Abinadab was there. This is either dad looking at son, or this is grandpa looking at a grandson. And he's saying, I didn't teach you. 50 years in our house, and I didn't teach us. If I did teach, I didn't tell you enough the importance. Don't touch the ark. God said, don't touch the ark. Now he's going to hold a funeral. Carry that weight, the father, grandfather is saying. 50 years. And you're not only carrying that weight, but now you've got to look at Obed-Edom, and the blessings are literally pouring out the windows. The community knows. The nation knows. The king knows. And everyone's saying, how can Obed-Edom be so blessed? Obed-Edom sat down with the family and said, we have God Almighty in our house. And you're going to know something about his presence. And God said, boy, I want to bless this family. I want to bless these kids. I want to bless this marriage. I want to bless their spirit. I want to bless their homework. And I want to bless their education. I want to bless their finances. I want to bless their retirement. I want to bless their car. I want to bless their cats and their dogs and their herds and their cattle. And I want to bless their crops. I want to bless their health. I want to bless everything they do. Abinadab or Obed-Edom.